Is involved. He'll cover you with his glory. His glory will become evident to you and those watching, listening, surrounding you, hallelujah, enemies, friends, foes, whoever, whatever, when God is involved. Hallelujah. That was my friend, my bestie, who is getting ready to penetrate the airwaves with a word from the Lord, Sister Pearl. That was her brother, Michael, who was a music master that wrote that song, has that album, has that CD, and my sister, Pearl, that's going to minister to us, is singing on it. I thought I would surprise her. I'm going to tell you, over the years, God has powerfully ministered to me with that song playing. I specifically remember I was ready to go out to get on the track, do my walk on the track, and I said, well, let me have my prayer time, because I hadn't had it yet, and I had that song playing on repeat, and I had my prayer shawl on, my eyes was closed, I was covered in my prayer shawl, and I was just praying in the spirit in my secret closet under my prayer shawl. And I saw this angel appear right behind me. And the wings of the angel closed over me like my whole body was engulfed in the wings of this angel, while this song, Cover Me, was playing. Nobody can cover you like God. Not no man, not no woman. Don't even think about it. You're deceiving yourself if you think that you can cover somebody like God. And I believe so much in the words of that song and the music ministered to me. And I was just so blessed. And of course what happened with the angel ministering to me when he appeared in my room, I just continued to pray in the Holy Ghost while the angel was there, and I could see the wings, the panel of the wings. They were whiter than white. They were thick white feather panels along these wings, and they were huge, and the angel standing behind me was glorious, and he was just letting me know, Psalm 91, I will cover you with my feathers, and under my wings you shall trust. Oh, my God, hallelujah. This song is so valuable to me, and I thought I would play it tonight, because when God gets involved, you are more than guaranteed that he's got you covered. And that should be on a daily basis. So we give God all the glory, honor, and praise tonight. I'm trying to mess with my computer while I'm talking because my computer shut down, but it's back on now. And that ain't nothing but the devil. We're going to glorify God tonight by this word, because he is getting involved in your situation, in your life, in my life, in the lives of everything that we involve ourselves in that is effective in ministry, in our community, on our jobs. We give God glory and honor and praise tonight. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Kazaris, CEO and founder of Gatekeepers Ministry International, which is the head ministry of all the branches that extend out of Gatekeepers Ministry International. Gatekeepers Global Podcast is one of them. God thought of up this ministry He gave me the name, and he has exploded it for years, penetrating the darkness, penetrating the airwaves. I give him all the glory, honor, and praise today, and I thank him. So let's pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lift you up. We honor you. We magnify your holy name. We bless you today. Thank you, Lord, for covering us. Thank you, Lord God, for taking us through this day, Lord God, safely, with no harm and danger. We thank you for the shalom, shalom, the peace of God that passes all understanding, your perfect peace that helps us throughout life, just throughout life. Hallelujah. The things of life, the challenges of life, we give you praise. And we thank you that you are the author of life, that you give life in every situation. And we speak life to every listener on this podcast tonight or whatever time zone you're in, if you're streaming in, called in, or if you come on and join us after the broadcast when it's on demand. We give God praise for you. We ask God to cover you with his glory. Of course, there's some prerequisites. You must be born again. You must give your life to Christ, and you must obey him. So if you haven't done that yet, because if you do it right now, this broadcast will have a whole lot more significance in your life than before. So just pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Help me, Lord, to be more like you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cover me with your blood. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising from the dead and ascending into heaven that I would have eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, if you said that prayer from your heart, then God is going to give you great understanding of the words that you're going to hear tonight from Sister Pearl and from Bishop Sylvester Wright. I'm excited. I met Sister Pearl in the 90s in a foreign land. I was so nervous about meeting her because everybody I met knew her and spoke so highly of her and called her an ambassador to that nation. And God connected us, divinely connected us, and we have been friends ever since, and I trust her judgment. I trust her prayers. I know she's a woman of God, that she's no slouch in the kingdom of God. She's a leader. She fellowships with God. She walks in righteousness and truly a remnant woman of God. Takes a stand for righteousness and justice. And we give God all the praise, honor, and glory for her tonight. I just thank you, Lord, for my friend. Such an endearment. And Lord, I thank you how you have used her in my life to encourage my heart. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory tonight. We ask that you would bless every person that has called in, every listener that has streamed in. God, we thank you. Lord, I ask that you would beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf. Lord, that your word would go forth with power and penetrate the airwaves, penetrate every frequency. Guard and guide over this podcast, Lord. We dispatch your holy angels from wherever we're sitting, whatever country, nation, city, or state, Lord, that you would guard the frequencies to this broadcast. And we thank you. We give you praise. So I could say a lot about Sister Pearl. I think I did from my heart. And that's the best introduction anyone could give for a woman of God, as anointed as she is. She gave her life to Christ when she was in her youth, and she's been serving him with her whole heart, putting him first. And we give God all the praise, honor, and glory for you tonight, Sister Pearl. Your mic is on. I'm excited. God bless you. I love you.
God bless you, woman of God. I love you. What a privilege it is for me to be on with you tonight, my wonderful friend. I respect you highly, Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares. I am so privileged to be on the broadcast tonight of Gatekeepers Global Podcast. Thank you so much for your kind invitation. You certainly did surprise me by playing the song that you played that my brother Michael wrote, and I was one of the singers featured on it with him and others. So what a blessing. What a blessing to be with you, woman of God. Thank you for your heart that you desire for men and women around the world that hear this podcast to come to know the Lord Jesus, because without him, where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be destitute. So it was such a privilege for me to meet you in Southeast Asia as well, and it was a God-appointed meeting when you and I met, and we have been friends, and we have been sisters. We've been co-laborers ever since. So thank you, thank you, thank you for this warm invitation. It is my privilege to be with you and your listening radio audience tonight. And I just want to emphasize that I love you every bit as much as you love me. So that came from God. Thank you so much, woman of God. I'm going to go right into the word, if you would allow me to, and share what the Lord has placed on my heart for you and for the people that would be listening. And you know that when God gives a word, he gives it to the person that he will use to bring that word through. He gives it to them first. And so thank you for praying over this podcast this evening, so I don't have to do that. I'm going to go straight into what God has given me. And you, dear woman of God, you were the one who gave me the title, When God Gets Involved. Now, this whole topic is extremely interesting. So let me say from the very onset, your life, I'm talking to you listening audience, your life and my life must evolve around God. This is the correct order of the business of life. What exactly does involve mean? Even though we think we may know the answer for this question, let's look at a few, specifically three different dictionaries and their understanding of this word, because we're talking tonight about when God gets involved. So what does involved mean? Well, the Oxford Language Dictionary explains involved as the following. Situation or event, it means to include as a necessary part or result. Demand, call for, entail, mean, imply, presuppose, presume, assume, concern. When God gets involved, it means to take into account, of, take note of. And as Evangelist played that song, it also means cover. So interesting. Incorporate.
You're kind of fading
God,
in and
you
out.
Incorporate.
Pearl, you're fading in and out a little bit.
Okay. Let me use it without my AirPods. Let me just try with the speakerphone and see if that's better, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to try this, and you'll tell me if it's better.
Okay.
It means to encompass, touch on, embrace, comprise, contain, comprehend, engage as a participant, involve. Now I'm going to look at the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Obliged to take part, occupy, absorbingly, to commit someone emotionally to have within or as a part of itself, include, to require as a necessary accompaniment. It means to connect, to involve oneself. So when you involve God, you're connecting God with that situation or with that thing. You're enveloping him in it. You're enfolding him in it. All right. I'm going to look at one other dictionary and see their meaning for that. And that would be, let's see, that would be, we looked at the Merriam, we looked at the Oxford, we look at the Cambridge Dictionary now. To include someone or something in an activity. To make someone interested in taking part in something. So we've looked at different definitions for the word involve. Looking at this understanding of the word involve, we see that from the beginning, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it was because they did not involve the right person in the transaction. But instead, they involved the serpent. Wow.
Yes.
This is one of the major problems you and I have today. We are involving the wrong ones in our lives. We include the wrong people, the wrong counselors, the wrong friends, the wrong homies, and allow the wrong ideologies to speak into our lives, and we draw on them. We allow them to engage. We bring them into a place to participate in our lives and allow them to speak lies and damnation in and over us. We're talking about tonight when God is involved. So I'm showing and sharing with you what happens when God is not involved. A very clear picture of this is when God was previously involved, listen to me well, in the public school system of the United States of America. As a matter of fact, let's look at the reason that our nation instituted public schools in the very beginning. We did so as a nation to teach and train our children about God and his great plan for humankind. We even had something called the New England Primer. It was the first textbook published in America for use by all schools. Prior to 1690, this book had the students using the Holy Bible imported from Europe. The primer was then used in American schools into the 1930s, over 200 years later. It contributed perhaps more than any other book except the Bible to America's freedom, liberty, and its institutions. The contents of the book included a rhyming alphabet called a shorter catechism, an alphabet of lessons for youth. We're talking about involving God in the schools. Many of our founding fathers, such as Samuel Adams, Ben Franklin, and Noah Webster learned to read using the New England Primer. The textbook introduced students to the alphabet and phonics, showing them how to make syllables, joining those syllables to make words, and then how to use words to construct sentences. Some of the examples of the alphabet of lessons for youth section are, for instance, I'm going to give you how they introduce the letter C. They had C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. That's taken from Matthew chapter 11, 28. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you and sharing with you how they involve God even into teaching their primary students in the public schools. They use the letter D, and they use it in this way. Do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. And they got that from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 and Leviticus 20, verse 13. Then they use the letter E to teach the children how E is the first letter of the word accept. And then they got that from John chapter 3, verse 17. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They involved God even in their lesson plans. Then in the letter L, they used liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, taken from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 9. The letter N, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. While the primer and its alphabet of lessons for youth were designed for elementary pupils, the Bible lessons are well worth being memorized by every American student today, regardless of their age. And I want to also say, and by every man, and by every woman, and by every girl, and by every boy, not only in the United States of America, but in Canada, in South America, in Mexico, in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, in the Oceania nations, in the Caribbean. How many of your readers have ever heard of the New England Primer? I know that I hadn't for over 50 years of my life. This book is just another example of the censorship of Christian principles from our educational experiences here, where we're doing this broadcast from and this podcast from in America. However, when out of open dishonoring God, we publicly declare that we as a people, whether it's in America or if you're listening from Europe, but if your nation, even in Asia, says that we no longer need God to be involved, then we can expect the consequences of uninvolving or uninviting God's participation in our affairs.
Yes.
Oh, yes, this is real. It is of no surprise that when a nation that claimed to not welcome God in the schools, whether we did it knowingly or unknowingly, but we welcome the one who opposes God to come and preside over the classrooms, uninvolving God, then we involve crime. We welcome crime, drugs, gangs, shooting, heresies, and now even gender confusion in the schools. Why? Because we've uninvolved God. I'm specifically going to use the nation of America as an example. And I can say this because most nations around the world today have some kind of understanding about the United States of America. So how did you, the United States of America, being such a very small bunch of people in the very beginning, I'm talking about in the 1600s and the 1700s, how does a very small army fight and win against the great armies of Great Britain back in the 1700s? It was because we as an American nation cried out to God, our Heavenly Father, and we acknowledged our very dire need of Him. We involved God. We involved God, and we knew that if it had not been for God on our side, there would be no way we could fight the mighty Goliath of the British Empire. America at that time was just a ragtag army. But we were victorious because we did not trust in our own strength. We knew that we were small, and we knew that we were diminished, but we placed our confidence in our great God. We involved Him, equation. We involved God in our situation. We knew that when He would get involved, He being omnipotent, He can do what you and I can never do in and of ourselves. I want to share with you tonight a wonderful story that is so appropriate for this message when God gets involved. And it's taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 And I'm going to read, not the entire chapter, but I'm going to read to you 20 verses so that you will understand that your sister Pearl is not making this up, but it is so important that you and I, not only as nations, but that we would individually involve God in our lives. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 to 20. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel at that time. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazar-Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. You see, let me just stop right there. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. So what am I saying?
Yes.
Judah gathered themselves together to involve God in the situation.
Yeah.
Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy friends forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." Stop just there for a second. When God is involved, the battle is not yours, but it's God. Let's go to verse 16. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went up forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And I just read to you 20 verses out of that precious scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 20. This is when God gets involved. When God gets involved, he reverses the evil decree of your enemy, as in the case of King Jehoshaphat. And he makes your enemies devour themselves. I could have taken the time to go on and read the remainder of this scripture, but I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, when you got the opportunity, please go and read 2 Chronicles, the entire chapter 20. Because if you read that, you'll see how God did not even allow the children of Israel to go out and fight physically in the battle. But what he called them to do was worship him. Just worship him. He put the praises and the minstrels before the army. And they never had to take a physical blow. They just went out worshiping and obeying God, praising him all the way. And when they did this, God allowed, listen, this was three armies. It was not just, you know, Israel versus one army. It was three enemy armies that came to fight against the house of Israel. Can you imagine? So this was like a Goliath to a David. This was big. This was three against one. But when you have God involved, but when you have God on your side, you have the majority. You got the majority. So God told them, stand still and see the salvation. When God gets involved, the barren wife Hannah gives birth to the great prophet of God, Samuel, and continues to be fruitful. Here goes a woman that was barren, an Israeli Jewish woman by the name of Hannah, barren. Her husband had two wives. The second wife used to harass her, torment her day in and day out because she would tease her. The fact that, look, I can give our husband children, but you can't. But what did Hannah do? Hannah sought God. And then what did God do for her? In other words, Hannah God in her situation. Come on now. And she was blessed of God, even though she was even mocked by the prophet when she went to the man of God and said, look, I want you to pray for me. He thought she was drunk. He thought that she was overcome with wine, but she wasn't. She was sorrowful in spirit. But listen, when she involved God in her situation, she ended up giving birth to one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. His name was Samuel. And let me tell you this. Not only did God bless her by giving her a son that she named Samuel, but she continued to be fruitful after she fulfilled her promise to return this little boy that God gave her when she was barren. She returned him to the Lord as she promised to do. Then God gave her three more sons and two daughters. Now, how could this happen? This can only take place when God gets involved.
Yep.
But see, now God is not going to force his way in. You and I are going to, we're going to have to be in a position where we invite God to get involved. Hear me now. If Hannah had gone to the soothsayer, had gone to the witchcraft worker, she would have been involving evil. But she was a woman of God. She wasn't looking to the devil in his cloud. She was looking to God because she understood that the only one who can help me here is God. The question that you and I have to ask each other, who are we asking to get involved in our situation? Good question. Good question.
Jesus.
I cannot tell you. I know Evangelist Linda, she knows of some of them. She knows just a little bit of some of the situations that I was in. And let me just tell you, she doesn't know of all of them. I cannot even tell you how many times that I know that due to God being very much involved in my life, as well as the lives of my loved ones, and those that I have personally interceded for, God miraculously intervened on my behalf and on their behalf, time and time again. My sister knows that I have been blessed of God with a daughter. Now, I'm not even going to get into her whole story tonight, but I can just tell you this. There was a time when I had to fight for her very life. Her very life was in the balance because she had a congenital heart disease. And I remember the surgeon telling me, I'm not even telling you the story of how I got her from another nation over to this nation. That would take the entire broadcast. But here I was now, when God had been involved in our situation, got her to a place where she was ready to get a life-giving surgery, that the surgeon told me the night before her surgery, "Miss Corbin, the surgery that I'm about to perform tomorrow morning has the highest rate of child fatality surgery for children." So what was he telling me? "The surgery that I'm about to do tomorrow morning is the surgery that has the highest rate of children dying through this surgery." Now, I could have listened to that and become very, depressed, sorrowful, discouraged. I could have been in a mess. I have involved God, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So many times in my life.
Yes.
And if it had not been for God on my side, I can tell you for a fact, this is no exaggeration, I wouldn't even be here on this broadcast tonight. I would not be living had I not only involved God, but trusted God that I've involved, that I had him involved in my life, trusted him that he was going to do what was right. See, because when you and I involve God in our lives, it is with an understanding that God is sovereign, that God is omniscient, meaning that God knows everything. There is nothing about me, there is nothing about you, there is nothing about the people that you are praying for, that you're interceding for, that God does not know intimately all the details already. He's omniscient.
Yes.
All wise, all knowing. Then he's omnipresent. So many times we get confused a little bit because we often hear people talking about the devil this, the devil that, the devil the next thing. But let me just encourage you by giving you a very good piece of information. The devil, unlike our sovereign God, is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's a fallen angel. Only God is omnipresent. So if you're dealing with some kind of evil thing, know that it's not always the devil. It might be one of his imps. It might be a fallen angel. It might be a demon. But it's not. The devil is not like God. Cannot be all the places at the same time. I remember one lady that was dealing with some satanic influences in her life. And I went to pray with her. And she was telling me, "Oh, the devil came in here in my room, and the devil did this, and the devil did that." After I listened to her very patiently, I had to tell her the truth. I'm going to be honest with you, miss. Dear sister, that was not the devil himself. The devil cannot be all places at the same time. And the only way that the devil would come in, I mean, the devil himself, would be that you would have to be extremely important in his timetable for him to take time and come in your room by himself. No, he must have sent one of his imps, But believe me, it wasn't him. So don't get confused. The devil is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. And the devil, listen to this. So he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all the power. He has limited power. He's been given some power. There's no doubt about that. But he's not like God. And so that's how come if you and I are going to involve somebody in a situation, we need to involve the omniscient one, the all-wise one, come on, the one who knows your situation, the one who knows the enemies of God and your enemies. He knows everything about them. He knows what they're thinking.
Yes.
He knows what they're planning. He knows what they've orchestrated. He knows who they've been talking to. He knows who they called up to talk against you.
Yes.
He knows what they're saying about you. He knows the lies that they have been telling about you. He knows everything.
Yes.
You don't have to inform God of something. He knows it. So when we pray, now listen, it's fine for you and I to talk to God and tell him the situation. I do it all the time. I'm not going to make believe that I don't. I do. But I do it with the knowledge that he already knows. I'm just discussing with him what he already knows.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not giving him information that he does not know about. I'm not informing him of something that he's not aware of. And then the last thing is he's omnipotent. Who is
Hallelujah.
in your life? What is this message that my sister, my great friend that I love so much, what did she tell me to speak on? When God gets involved. So who is getting involved in here? The omnipotent one. Oh, my goodness. Not just anybody. It's the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the all-wise one. When he gets involved. Now, I can tell you, fast forward to my daughter's situation, when I heard that, you know, the doctor gave me that. He said, I have to tell you this, Ms. Corbin, the night before her surgery. And the next morning it was taking place, like about 7:30. I said, you know what? God did not bring us. I didn't tell him everything because I knew he wouldn't understand. And I didn't want to take his time either. But God did not bring us through hell and high water to get to where we are right now for me to think that God's going to cut her life off. So I said, you know, doctor, I thank you because you had to tell me. I know it was your responsibility to tell me what you had to tell me about how this surgery had the highest rate of child fatality. But you know what? I'm trusting God. So I'm going to ask you,
Hallelujah.
Do the very best you can. I'm going to pray for you that God's going to guide your hands. And I can tell you right now that my daughter is 23 years old.
Hallelujah.
For the glory of God. I was told that, you know, we're going to put her on some heart medication, and she might have to be on this heart medication for the rest of her life, Ms. Corbin. May I tell you, listening audience, that she was on that heart medication for 14 months, and she has never been on that heart medication again, to the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
May I tell you that she has no limitation? We were told by her cardiologist, Ms. Corbin, you know, in the beginning, you know, your child is underdeveloped. So she is not developed as most children her age are developing. Then I was told, okay, now she has reached the average development. And can I tell you that even one doctor in her native nation told me that I think she might even be Downs. And I said, well, even if she's Downs, I mean, what difference does that make? This is my daughter. So are you telling me that she might be Downs and that she shouldn't be, you know, a good candidate for this heart surgery? I said, the devil is a liar. She's going to get this surgery by the grace of God, whether she's Downs or no Downs. But can I tell you that she wasn't Downs when she got the test? She was not Downs. And not only that.
Amen.
This same daughter, I was told that she has now no limitations. She can do any exercise that she so desires. And this same daughter that I was told that she may have been Downs has her master's at age 22. Now you tell me, when God
Hallelujah.
Gets involved, God is involved. You can afford.
Yes.
I'm talking to you, whatever nation that you are listening to, whatever continent, whatever village, ever barangay, whatever region, whatever trouble that you are experiencing, whatever difficulty, when you involve God in your life, things can change miraculously on your behalf. You know, the Apostle Paul went into a certain area, and these people, where he visited them in Acts chapter 17, they didn't really know the true and the living God. And he began, they were trying to worship some kind of God, but it was some God that they didn't have any knowledge of the real God. So he told them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 17, he said, "For in him, the true God, in him we live and move and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." So in other words, what was the Apostle Paul saying? You and I get our very being from God. We have our breath from God. We live because of God. If God were to remove his breath from us, we cannot live. So again, I repeat, Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So, you know, how it does not make sense for us not to involve God in our lives. And I just told you from the very beginning, I told you from the onset of this message tonight, that had Adam and Eve involved God to them, and he did talk to them, try to get them steered away from the plan that God had for their life, they wouldn't have
yes.
been in the situation that they found themselves in. But what happened was, they, instead of involving God in the situation, looking to God, they looked to a serpent.
Mm-hmm.
Are you kidding me? The serpent was a creation of God. He was not God. Why are you going to listen to something that is lesser than God? Why are you going to listen and involve yourself and pay attention to something that God is ahead of that? God is superior to that. For us to not first and foremost involve God in our lives means that we do not have any true sense of who we truly are and why we're truly here. You know, one of the biggest questions that I've ever got, evangelist, has been, you know, what is my purpose? Why did God create me? Why am I really here? I got this question not only in America, but I got this question in Southeast Asia and wherever I've traveled. This is what is my real purpose? I can tell you, listening audience, you and I were created to have fellowship and relationship
yes.
with God.
Yes.
When we do come to grasp this important fact, then we see our need to involve him in everything. Then
Amen.
We are positioned to live in a way that is pleasing to him, and we're able to walk. Now listen to this. We're able to walk into our God-given destiny.
Yes.
Remember this one thing. God was not created for you, but you and I were created for God. Oh,
yes.
My goodness. I need to say that again.
Hallelujah.
Because so many times we get this so confused. So many people have been taught the wrong thing. They're thinking somehow, how they got this, I'm not sure. So I'm not even going to get into that. But so many people really believe at the end of the day that God somehow was created for them. And they live their lives like that. But God was not created for us, because God was never created. He's God.
Amen.
He has no beginning. He has no end. He's God. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's God. He's just God. Eternal. Alpha. Omega. God's not created for you. He's not created for me. He's not created. He's not a created being. But you and I have been created for God. The Bible puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'm not saying that we should just be working, but God wants us to have relationship with him. He wants us to represent him, to reflect him to those who don't know him. And you heard Evangelist Kazrit say at the very beginning, before I came on, she gave everybody an opportunity, because I was listening very carefully to what she was saying. She said, for those of you who do not know the Lord yet as your personal Lord and Savior, and she even prayed a prayer that you could have prayed with her if you wanted to invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Because if you're living your own life apart from God, involving God in your life, then you're not really experiencing what God has for you. I can tell you that right away. You know, sometimes I go administer in the prisons. And sometimes I'm very honest and I talk with the young men that I minister to, and they're there. Some of them are repeat, you know, they're repeat inmates. They've been in and out and in and out. And I said, well, listen, for some of you, you didn't listen to God. You've been doing your own thing. How is that working for you? And they tell me honestly, it's not working, miss. It's not working. But see, now when they involve God in their lives, inside of the prison, they get freedom. Even inside, while they're incarcerated, they're set free. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. They're no more entangled in bondage, but they're walking in the newness of life. So I've shared with you just a little bit to just let you ponder and think about when God involved. God wants to be very much involved in your life. But as you've heard, or you may not have heard, God is not going to impose himself on anybody.
Amen.
It's for the whosoever will let him come. Now, the enemy is different. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's not going to ask for your permission. He's just going to try to destroy your life. He wants to do everything and anything and even, you know, come under disguise, making you think that he's going to do something good for you. But let me tell you, at the end of the day, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't. He might come in disguise to make you think that he's your buddy, he's your friend, but he's not. He comes, as Jesus said in John 10:10, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I come to give life, and that in abundance. So allow the Lord, I encourage you, let God get involved in your situation. Let God get involved in your life. And don't wait until you're in a hard situation to just wait till you get there to involve God. No. Involve God at the beginning. Involve God so that you can circumvent some of the plans and the terrible places that the enemy has planned for you. Don't wait. Don't wait is what I call jailhouse religion. Don't wait until you're in a very bad situation and then you pray, oh, God, please help me. Now, you can pray like that and God will help you if you're sincere. But don't wait to get there. Involve God at the beginning. Involve God at the forefront. Put God first. Let him lead. Let him guide. And you can escape some of the plans and the traps that the enemy had planned for you. Put God first. I pray that this has been a blessing. I pray that you've understood some of what the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you. You see that even King Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with those three enemy armies and it was only him and the people of Israel, there was no way in the natural that he could win three enemy armies. In the natural, that was impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
In the natural, Hannah was barren. But with God, all things are possible. In the natural, David, being a young lad, could never fight a giant like Goliath. But he knew that the same God who allowed him to slay, to kill the bear and the lion when he was guarding his father's sheep would be the same God who would give the great, big, massive Goliath into his hands. And God did it.
Glory.
I want to
hallelujah.
Tell you and encourage you that no matter what you're going through tonight, please, I encourage you, urge you, let God get involved. Invite God and invite him from the very beginning. May God bless you and make you a tremendous blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn it over to you.
Well, praise God. I'm excited.
Thank you so much.
I want to ask a favor. I have two pastors in the Philippines that are listening. One is Pastor Erlinda. She is from my church, and that is an extension of my church that they built a fabulous edifice there in the Philippines. And my spiritual daughter is a pastor in another area of the Philippines, Pastor Marian. Say something to them in a Filipino language.
I don't speak Tagalog. I speak Mandarin and Spanish, but I can say something. ¿Cómo está kayo? Mabuti.
Okay. Praise God. I knew you knew
That's
something
you.
That you could greet them
of
or something.
Of course I do. I try
but
to learn something in every place that I go for the glory of God.
Well, I just want to tell you that when I was living in Asia as a missionary, this is for my listeners, and I was basically the only missionary that lived in the village where we lived. Pearl lived in the village a little over from me that traveled in and out to other countries, and the missionaries were just so excited to hear where I was going, what I was doing. And one of the assistant pastors from my church in Philadelphia called me there and asked me to go into the Philippines for her. Because she could not take her team in that particular year. So I went in, and at the same time, I told Sister Pearl that this is what I was going to be doing, and she hooked me up. She really did. She gave me some contacts in the Philippines, and I had tremendous favor there, and did evangelism, soul winning, and ministering all throughout the area where the ministry pastor and his wife were showing me around, and almost had me ministering every day. But Pearl was a part of that move of God in my life, and she trusted me enough to connect me with church leaders in the Philippines to be acquainted with. And I'm just honored. It's something when you meet someone and they know the Holy Spirit in them just connects to the Holy Spirit in you. And I just want to say one more thing. Pearl gave me my first pulpit in that Asian country. And I ministered that day on Hannah. When she began to talk about Hannah in the message this evening, I ministered that at that Sunday morning on Hannah. And then after the service, we went out to eat, and Pearl was telling me about an experience she had. And something in that experience, she said to me about leeches on her legs. And that sparked my interest, because some years before that, I had a dream and I could see a woman's legs with these leeches on them. And I just began to pray. And I didn't think anything of it. So you just never know when you are even praying in the Holy Spirit, if you're praying for someone in another country, someplace in another part of the world. And I was actually at that time, years before I met her, was actually praying for her. And I told her that I saw that in a dream sometime before that. So it was, God was involved in everything we did in a country, especially a communist country. You have to have God involved. And you have to know that he is with you day and night because of the risk that you take, the life risks that you take. So I remember all that. It comes back to me. I think I was sharing that some recently with someone. But God is involved, and he's involved right now. And that's important to our prayer time, because when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we could be praying for somebody that we might meet 5 or 10 years from now as the Holy Spirit leads us. And God might reveal something to you that he's going to have that very person say what's happening to them in their life. And he'll let you know that you prayed for them. And it's encouraging when we know that somebody that we didn't even know personally yet, God laid in our spirit, on our heart to pray. And the Spirit always knows what to pray through us, the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Sister Pearl. I'm honored. I'm blessed.
May I also say thank you, woman of God. I want to also
you
say
confirmed.
Thank you, because no
Go
one
ahead.
Would know how important prayers are for those that are on the mission field, except those that are on the mission field. So
right.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart, if I didn't thank you before, for just being obedient to God.
Yes.
Because honestly, God heard and answered those prayers. It took a year. It took an entire year for me to get full healing from those things that bit me. But I know that God answered those prayers, because if he didn't, I don't even know what else would have happened to my leg. It could have been much worse, my both legs. So thank you. Thank you for being obedient. And I love you very, very much. In Jesus' name.
Well, God bless you. I hope you were blessed hearing your song opening the broadcast with the song Cover Me. And like I said before, Pearl's brother is singing that song, and he wrote it. And there is a backup singers, and Pearl, Sister Pearl, is one of the backup singers. So I'm honored in so many ways just to know you. She's been a blessing in my daughter's life. And you know, all the way around. I mean, so, and God was involved in me meeting her.
Hallelujah. Yes, he
and
was.
And we have been friends ever since 1995 or 94. Mm-hmm. Those were the two mm-hmm. years that I lived in Asia as a missionary. So God bless you, Sister Pearl. I love you. Thank you for honoring us and ministering to us like you did. You confirmed a lot of stuff that I haven't even shared with you that has just happened mm-hmm. to me and recently in the recent months. So, and I'm sure to other listeners, and I thank you for that word in the Filipino language. I love you, girl. God bless you.
Love you too. Thank you so much. God bless you.
You're welcome. All anytime. Bishop Sylvester Wright. Oh my gosh. You would not believe. This powerful man of God was in elementary school, him and his brother. We were in the same elementary school in 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And our parents didn't even know that we would grow up and be ministers of the gospel. and he is a family man. He has a beautiful wife, First Lady Michelle Wright, and he has ministry in other countries. And I'm so honored to have him on the broadcast tonight. Bishop Sylvester, how you doing, my friend?
I am blessed. I'm doing good. Thank you.
Well, whatever God's laid on your heart, we're eager to hear what the Lord has given to you to minister to us tonight. So God bless you.
And then God bless you. Thank you, everyone, for attending or for coming alongside the Word of God to hear what thus says the Lord. And I hope you will be encouraged and blessed as God will release a message. I believe that does not come from me in the flesh, but comes by way of the Holy Ghost from heaven through this ministry. And I also want to first give God honor and acknowledge Jesus for just the opportunity to share this word with you at this time. And I want to thank the host, or our committed host, Evangelist Linda, and the Gatekeepers Ministry for inviting me, and for the assistance of my lovely wife, Evangelist Michelle, for all she does. It's not easy dealing with a man of God and with all the things that I'm dealing with. I was just telling her today, you know, I really appreciate her, and I really do. Father God, I ask that you allow me, God, to minister your word. Father, Paul said he is not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to bring people to accept salvation. And I believe that if just one person is blessed and encouraged by this word and God is pleased, then I've done my job and I give him all the glory. Father, I pray that the gospel message will be boldly proclaimed tonight and that many people will come to know Jesus. I am praying also for myself that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, as Paul has said, for which I am an ambassador in chains, sold out as a slave, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, and without fear and restraint, may the word of the Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, have its way. I want to acknowledge the topic tonight and the message surrounding it, which Evangelist Linda had gave me some time ago, and it's called The God Who Gets Involved. The God Who Gets Involved. I want to talk about something prior to me actually attaching a title to that. In addition, a title to support that statement, the God who gets involved. And you may have heard or seen what I'm about to tell you through the news or in your Christian walk, maybe through a podcast or YouTube or even on Oprah. He's been there and several other places because it's unique in itself. He's an Australian-born man who is now an evangelist named Nick Vujicic and engages people through podcasts, webinars, coaching, and he travels around the world promoting the gospel and hope in God. You may say to yourself, I know about this man. But Nick is also the husband of a beautiful wife named Kane and the father of four children. And his passion is to inspire the world to embrace one simple truth, that being that anyone can rise above adversity and overcome every disability of the heart and mind. The thing about Nick Vujicic is that at birth he was born with an extremely rare disease called autosomal recessive tetraamelia, identified by being born without arms and legs, meaning being born with the absence of all four limbs. Imagine that. Nick said, What if you are praying for something, but God says no to it? He then asks, is he still God? Nick's answer is yes. Then his next question is, will God waste your pain? His answer to that is no. Nick then quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Saints, Evangelist Vujicic is both a man and a Christian, regardless of any circumstance or condition. This man has traveled around the world sharing his testimony and story with millions of people and said he's grateful to God for saving him from the two biggest disabilities, the first being sin and the second we call death. He said when he was 10, he wanted to commit someone like him so that he wouldn't be alone. And despite this disease that he had and it being a rare condition, very few people have ever been born with it. Nick finally met a baby named Daniel who was also born without arms and legs, exactly like him. Nick said he did not get a miracle from God in his prayers, but he will be a miracle to Daniel, a sort of older brother to Daniel his entire life, to support and encourage him. He said if he truly lived without arms and legs throughout his life, just in the end, to hug Daniel in heaven tells the world these words. And he says, I found the purpose of my existence and also the purpose of my circumstance. And he goes on to say there's a purpose for why anyone may find themselves in the fire. He states on his ministry website, if God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then God will certainly use any willing heart. Ask Paul, ask the Apostle Paul, who thought he was doing God a favor when he was Saul by persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But instead, the Lord met him personally on the road to Damascus and turned Paul's life around to be one of the greatest apostles and evangelists for the gospel. Amen? If I was to look at the topic Evangelist Linda had asked to speak about, the God who gets involved, I would attach the title called Walk with God. For he is always there for us. Walk with God. God explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and chapter 7, verse 1, for we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I didn't say this. I'm quoting the New Testament that refers to the Old Testament. For in chapter 6, verse 16, it says, we are taught that there is no agreement between the temple of God and idols, for we are the temple of the living God, and that God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then further down in chapter 7, verse 1, we are given the way, the how. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As Christians, we learn to spiritually walk with the Lord. The same faith used as a young believer will continue to strengthen and keep you all through your life until that day when you behold the Lord face to face. Beloved, I come to tell you today that God created you for fellowship with him, and he desires you to walk with him, as seen in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, I remind you again, says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Beloved, before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve would walk and talk with God in the Garden of Eden. But after they had sinned, they were ashamed and hid when they heard him coming. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 refers to this. And their sin caused a distinct separation of humanity from God. But Jesus came to offer us forgiveness and restoration, and his sacrifice enabled us to have a personal and close relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It is when you put your faith in Jesus that your relationship with God becomes the most important thing in your life. This is when you want to talk with him, seek him, and please him in all your ways. This is what walking with God is. However, the special secret place called a personal relationship with Jesus is not the destination, that it is only the roadway by which makes available the how. It's a path, amen? It is God's most significant design of granting us the ability to have an intimate friendship with him, one that is walked out through the course of our everyday lives. As believers, our daily objective should be an everyday walk of unbroken communion with our Lord and friend. Amen? The Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, that Enoch was the first man in the Bible who walked with God. It tells us the following. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 3 sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch was 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not die. He was caught up. God just took him to heaven. Even though men began to call upon the name of the Lord in the early days, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, Enoch was the first man to uncover the true delight of walking with God. He found something even Adam didn't experience. And he pressed into God until he learned how to commune with God through every aspect and facet of his life. Can you imagine to yourself this kind of relationship? To find this kind of quality and depth in a union certainly requires an intense spiritual pursuit. And then when Enoch found it, the Lord made a graphic statement by taking him up to heaven. Beloved, I want to point out something very important at this time regarding this account. It is the importance of knowing that God was not trying to impress us with Enoch's devotion or religious affirmation towards him, saying, if we get to be as spiritual or pious as Enoch, we will get to be taken up to heaven as well. But instead, this relationship and unique experience was used by God to simply, and the Lord's point was very easy and simple. I love to walk with man. God is saying Enoch was the first man to truly walk with me. So I decided to highlight his example by doing something extraordinary with him. So I took him up to paradise to highlight how much I value and desire a daily walking relationship with my chosen ones, with man, the God who gets involved. My brothers and sisters, this example continues to witness to all generations of God's great desire to walk with man. When the deal of God captures you, it will ignite you with a great passion to walk with God and to be his friend. And as you draw close to God, he will not lightly take you up to heaven as he did Enoch. However, God's desire for you is to reveal the beauty of his face to you And when you walk with him, he will open up the scriptures to you. Then through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Lord will reveal to you the light of the glory of God that is to be only found in him. When we walk with God, we enter the dimension where God unfolds the secrets of his kingdom. And these are the paths that the ancients have traveled before us. Both Noah and Abraham knew the secret of walking with God. And through Christ, you can explore the glorious riches of knowing God like they did, and to even a greater degree, because the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, God wants to walk with us before he works through us. So he will wait to act until he finds the right man or woman to whom he can work. To put it bluntly, God works with his friends. And when God has a friend, divine activity accelerates. What a friend we have in Jesus.
When
That's
God powerful.
Has a useful vessel and has been prepared for noble purposes, he will use that vessel. God will use the one who walks with him with the character of humility, faithfulness, and loyalty. He wants to work with friends who are loyal to him no matter what, even when circumstances would suggest God is unjust and unfair, even when you're saying to the Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? The Lord's true friends continue to walk with him.
Yes.
Sometimes God will be testing your, and we will still need to prove ourselves to be friends through the greatest calamities of life, and then qualify as useful vessels. We do not have the luxury or the benefit of having excuses. We can't say, guess what, my family's going through this and put me through that. You can't say the doctor gave me a diagnosis that I'm not comfortable with. You still got to walk with God. God is
looking
for not only a clinging bride, meaning those in the body of Christ, but also a walking partner, carrying their cross. Amen? For example, there is a familiar story, and many of us have heard this in Sunday school and when we were young, and we thought it was a magical, magical story, a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew names called Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Are figures from the biblical book of Daniel primarily, and in the narrative, these three Hebrew men are thrown into a fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, the second king of Babylon, for refusing to bow to the king's image. The three are preserved from harm, and the king sees four men walking in the flames, the fourth like the Son of God. The actual account of this story is that King Nebuchadnezzar had a huge golden image built as a symbol of his power and glory. And he then commanded his people to bow down and worship his image whenever they heard the sound of the musical herald. And those who disobeyed the order would be thrown into an immense blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to worship only the one true God, and they refused to bow down to the false idol. They were brought before Nebuchadnezzar to face their fate, but remained courageous in the face of the king's demand to bow down before the golden statue. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16-18. The God who gets involved. Furious, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than the average. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound and cast into the flames. The fiery blast was so hot it killed the soldiers who had escorted them into the furnace. We can rest our thoughts that the king had them cast into the furnace and didn't intend to look twice. I'm not even going to think about them. They got to be gone. Believe me, they will be immediately consumed. But then, as Nebuchadnezzar walked away with a satisfied look on his face, he was immediately stopped by an unfamiliar sound. Y'all know the sound of praising God. The Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Bible account of this event, records the king's attention was caught when he heard the men singing praises in the furnace. The Bible teaches us that Nebuchadnezzar was astonished that anyone could survive for a moment inside the furnace. And when others, because of its immense heat, perished right outside the door, he thought to himself, how could this be? If this singing in the furnace is true, it reminds us of Paul and Silas singing in the Philippian jail when the jailer said, what must I do because of it, when the shackles broke off and they were able to walk out that jail. And the jailer sees them and says, what must I do to be saved? Oh, I can imagine Shadrach. I can imagine them being the first person starting off singing. And then Meshach and Abednego joining in afterwards singing, Rock of Ages, pluck for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound this side which flows be a sin, the double cure, made from wrath, and make me pure. Excuse my voice is raspy, but I can imagine him saying that, save from wrath and make me pure. The Bible scripture confirms that at a safe distance from the raging heat, the king looked inside and saw four men. And walking in the midst of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar tells us who the fourth person was, the Son of God. Jesus was literally with them in the worst of their trial, the God who gets involved. And sometimes we are aware of Jesus' presence in our trials, and sometimes we're not. But he is there nevertheless. And many times we can observe that the people of God are often in different types of furnaces. But we want to go through, because there's the furnace that man prepares. Then there is the furnace Satan prepares. And must we exclude, and we cannot excluded, the furnace God prepared. However, God can deliver us from a trial, or he can miraculously sustain and strengthen us in it. Amen? There's a quote of an English martyr who said this as he was being burned at the stake. He said, O ye Catholics, meaning you Roman Catholics, behold ye look for miracles. Here now, you may see a miracle. For in this fire, I feel no more pain than as if I were in a bed of down feathers. But it is to me as a bed of roses. You see, the king observed four men were walking free in the fire, and the flames only burned the ropes that bound them, and the Hebrew men leave the furnace unharmed. It was before they were out of the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar recognized that these men served the true God, the God Most High, the God who gets involved. Perhaps before the time for the appeasers, these men knew the truth of Jesus' promise, which Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Beloved, the smell of fire was not on them, and this certainly demonstrates how complete their deliverance was from the very beginning. And I believe it was because of their walking relationship with God, their walking relationship with him. My brothers and sisters, Jehovah God created man for the enjoyment of a walking relationship that involves a sincere commitment of companionship, dialogue, intimacy, joint decision-making, mutual delight, and shared dominion. In the beginning of creation, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve that found them walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible. God longs to walk with you, which is why his arms of grace have been pulling you into a closer walk with him. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and verses 29 to 31, in the Message Bible, it says, the Word became flesh. This is the God that gets involved. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind, Lord, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Here is the, in the next text is the very words of Jesus as he addresses the world in John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. For Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus was the ultimate and perfect example of a man who walked with God. For Christ walked so closely with God that he was always in the Spirit, even when shaking himself awake from a groggy sleep. Mark chapter 4, verse 38 says, but he was in the stern, in the boat, asleep, on a cushion, and there was a storm, and they woke him. And they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? But the Bible says, but when they awakened him out of silence, the storm. What an amazing position to always possess. Hallelujah. In other words, to be at a moment awakened out of a deep sleep and be instantly in the Spirit. This is the secret place where we develop a walking relationship with God. And trust me when I say it is here we must develop our own personal secret history with him. We have our own scriptures that tell the Lord in our relationship with him. Before he will give us a public history or testimony before people to sit. Praise God for using our testimony as a witness. Amen. For hidden in the secret place, we learn what God is looking for, and we find out what pleases him. Our inner character with him becomes our training ground for a life that is rooted and grounded in love and trust. Jesus tells us that he confides his kingdom purposes to his friends, seen in John chapter 15, verse 15, saying, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. When you are called to ministry, you are doing what thus says the Lord. God revealed that to you, and because of that, you are God's friend. Instead, I have called you friends, because I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring everything about me to you. He will even bring to your remembrance what you forgot. Beloved, Jesus is saying, I want to be your friend, your confidant, loyal to the death. I want to walk with you, talk with you, listen to you, hear your heart, and participate in your activities in this momentous hour. Your best response should be, teach me, Lord, to walk with you. My brothers and sisters, when you walk with God, you include him into your everyday life and your decision-making. The God who gets involved, you spend time praying and talking with him all throughout the day. And walking with God means you are in agreement with him and his ways. For the Bible reference of Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? There's no one in this world who is perfect, not one person. But when you are walking with God, your personal desires, you'll want to see your own selfish desire die. This is for the sake of seeing God transform you more and more into the image of his son, saying to yourself, as you are walking with him, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Walking with God is a way of life, and it is a choice. And we can walk in God's ways or the ways of the world, but we cannot do both. There will be sacrifices made no matter which path you choose. But walking with God is the only way to eternal life, and it will not be without cost, or you will go through some things. But in the end, it will be worth it. Our walk with God means we live to please him and not ourselves. We cut things out of our lives that keep us from walking in the ways of God, because we are motivated by his love and his desire to be close to him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, in one translation he says, I beg of you, my brethren. In this translation he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, have you ever faced a task so difficult that you were unsure if it was even possible to complete? Or have you ever been in such a difficult situation, persecuted possibly, asking God to remove you from it, or stressed out so much from something you have to deal with? Well, do I get through this? There is truth in accepting that none of us is adequate for these things on our own, and only God can equip us for the task at hand, as well as help us not to shrink in utter fear before these situations. But how do we face these things with strength and courage? How about if we look to Scripture and what God says in his word and trust him at it? And we can learn from Joshua and what God said to him. We can trust God's word and find courage in our own lives today and in the future while facing adversity. Amen? Adversity behind the wall. Adversity and struggle in the darkness. Adversity, when people don't know that our smiles is nothing but a mask and we're hurting inside. Adversity, when the doctor has given you a diagnosis of cancer and you don't know what to do. Scripture tells us that the Lord named Joshua as a leader to succeed Moses and admonished him about being courageous. It is seen in three distinct places that God spoke to Joshua, as he speaks to us today, even in this message. Chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, saying, be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall give these people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And he goes on to say, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. God's word. And courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. In every trial, in every tribulation, in all adversity, when you are pressured by life, your finances, your health, your family issues, God is with you. Thank you. It is without question the long 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had subjected this man of God, Joshua, to physical, relational, spiritual, emotional, and mental hardships that helped him to understand the harsh realities of pain and suffering. Yet this man, Joshua, also knew as a man of God that the Lord was with him and the nation of Israel. This assurance gave him all he needed to persevere no matter how difficult the situation became. God is meeting you right now, right where you are. This is the God who gets involved. This message itself is self-proclaiming. However, in many different ways, adversity to the believer is like a training camp, and often rigorous and painful and challenging, and we don't embrace it willingly. Paul said, I welcome adversity, for in it I see and find the strength and power of God to work in my life. Difficulties force us to adapt to new routines and habits and to mature in physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual aspects of our being and to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And during such times of trial, we need to remain courageous and faithful. We also must stay steadfast now. Faithful in our devotion to the Lord as we battle feelings of doubt, fear, and limitations. He will provide us not only to endure the hardship, but also to make the changes that are required of us so that we can claim the blessings of God. The Bible tells us, as I am, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, we can rejoice too. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For
Hallelujah.
We know how dearly God loves us. Because he has given us, watch this, the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Beloved, learning to wait on the Lord is always an important characteristic for us to develop and accept. And the writer of Psalms chapter 37, verse 23-24, sings this song to our heart. Not Rock of Ages, but for me. But with this scripture saying the following, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he does
Hallelujah.
His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. John chapter 10, verse 28-29 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. I don't care what you're going through. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. My Father, God himself, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. For God be the glory. I hope someone was encouraged tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Evangelist Linda, for having me. Thank you for who listened. I know this was a long message, but I am not going to take anything from the message of God. Let God be the glory, and let his word proclaim and attach itself to what is needed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I don't even know how I'm going to get to sleep tonight. Hallelujah. You know, when the word goes forth with so much power, it will just keep you so charged up that you have to settle yourself a little bit before you can actually get into a real good deep sleep. Thank you, Bishop. I appreciate you. I'm so glad that you were able to take the time out this evening. I know you have something else to do. And I appreciate it. My love to First Lady Michelle. And I'm just blessed. I want to hear how your conference went. And you had the conference already, right?
We did. It was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was a week and a half ago. And that's a blessing because part of this message came from that. We walk in victory. And it's just amazing how God works. The word tells us all things work together for good to them that love God. So it all ties in together, you know, and it was time.
Yeah. Well, safe travels where you're going tonight. Thanks for being such a blessing for us and helping us
Thank
to close out
me.
This broadcast under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Bishop. God bless you, sir.
God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye. Well, praise God. It's time to close. We have been ministered to mightily. Hallelujah. These are the friends that I need in my circle. Hallelujah. That have know how to get God involved in their lives, daily lives, situations, challenges. And the scripture is real clear. It's something how both Sister Pearl and Bishop Wright both used Adam and Eve in the garden as examples. Nevertheless, they were very poor examples of Christ, being that they had a firsthand relationship with Almighty God, hallelujah, and God just spoiled them, just poured out upon them, gave them everything. And the very creature that deceived them was named by Adam. Adam named the snake what he named him, and he knew that it meant deceiver, and he was deceived. My God, we would think that because the presence of the Lord was so thick, and the Bible talks about that Jesus came at a certain time of the day, and but it must have been a great joy to the heart of God to create beings in his own image that he could look upon, because God created them for koinonia, which means fellowship. And they broke the fellowship by listening to a voice that was not of God, an ungodly voice. So we've got these examples, and we've heard the word tonight, and we can rest assured that when God gets involved, he gets involved by invitation from us most of the time. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to involve him in the situation. And it only takes a few words to call upon his name and ask him for help, for understanding, for victory, to fight this battle for us, for healing, for deliverance, and all the things that we need in life, that our siblings need, our family needs, our children need, our grandchildren need. So I just want to say this was a good teaching night, very fruitful ministry tonight to help us that if we don't get God involved, what could happen? But when we do deliberately, intentionally get God involved, have a mindset that I'm going to involve God in this. He's there waiting. He wants to be involved. And so, Lord, right now we close this broadcast, and we thank you for being involved in it. We thank you, Lord, that as we rest tonight, that you would be involved in that, that you would cover us in your glory and be involved in, as we wake up in the morning and go throughout our day doing all the things in our lives that are necessary. And we involve you in each and every situation in our lives tomorrow. And we bless your holy name. So I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares. And I said to the Lord earlier, Lord, I thank you that I'm a Cazares. Yes, we're the only Cazares family in the United States. And God chose me to have that name. Hallelujah. I give you praise, Lord, and I bless your name. And I just want to say thank you for those that have listened, that gave your life to Christ tonight. Hallelujah. That's the best thing that you could have ever done, was to give your life to Christ. Hallelujah. Now take that first step and talk to him and get him involved in your life and everything that you do. And I just want to end the broadcast by saying, only what you do for Christ will last. He'll never tell you to sin. He'll never lead you and guide you into any other place but his perfect will. Only what you do for Christ will last. So be intentional about what you do and make sure that it honors him. God bless you. Sweet sleep. Till next time, next Thursday. Not sure about who's on the broadcast next Thursday. I think it might be my friend, Prophetess Iris. But I'm coming up with Salvation Part 3 on obedience. If it's not next week, it'll be sometime in April. God bless you, and thank you for listening to Gatekeepers Ministry International, our global podcast. Good night. God bless.